thank the Lord for the sacrifice of the cross. Good to see you this morning. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians. It's been several months ago that we started our study in Philippians, and then we took a revival detour, and I guess that's an okay detour to take. We had revival coming, and we preached in the weeks leading up to that. We preached on prayer and revival, and so now we're getting back to our series in the book of Philippians, and we are in chapter 1. And if you're visiting with us today, thank you for being here. You've honored us today. And if you're looking for a good local church, well, you didn't find a good one, but you found a great one, right? And we're just simple folks who love the Lord. And our theme says it all. What's the purpose of New Life Church? It's just to connect people to new life in Christ. Because that's the only place to find new life is in Jesus Christ. And so thank you for being here. It is good to have my brother and his family. Jessica and the boys are in the back. And it's good to have them with us today. I just assume him be preaching this morning than me. But he said, no, I'm going to take a Sunday off. So he's here to grade me, so pray I do good, all right? But anyway, it's good to have them. Looking forward to fellowshipping with them after the service. If there was one thing that I could encourage you in as your pastor, not just today, but for your life, I don't know if there's a more practical principle that I could give to you. That if you could get a hold of this, if I could get a hold of this, I don't want you to think that I'm standing here saying that I've got a hold of this. I'm learning that this is where the power is. This is how you keep your Christian life being fresh. This is what does away with the mundane. And how many of you would love to keep your Christian life fresh? How many of you have ever been mundane in your walk with God? Go ahead and, confession's good for the soul. All of us, if you've been saved any length of time, there have been days when it's gotten mundane, where your prayer life seems lifeless and the Word of God seems old hat. And how do you keep it fresh? I believe today what I'm going to preach on is the key to that. This is a letter that if you'll remember, the Apostle Paul wrote to a church, a group of believers that he loved dearly. I think it's evident in the letter how much the Apostle Paul was endeared to the people of Philippi. You could go back to the book of Acts and you could find where the Apostle Paul, God used him to start planting the seeds of this early church, where he wanted to go to Troas and some other places. And the Bible said in the book of Acts that the Spirit forbade him to go. Said, no, you can't go there. I want you to go somewhere else. And so then he, that night, saw the vision of the man from Macedonia calling him over. And it was on that trip that the church in Philippi began, where the believers came to Christ. And you remember the story of how the damsel was saved, and how a woman was saved, and then the Philippian jailer was saved. And that was a radical story in and of itself, that they had been beaten and bruised, and they had been thrown into prison. And they sang praises and prayed to God at the midnight hour, the Bible says. And then the earthquake came and the door fell off and the shackles fell down. And they were able to go, but they didn't. And the Philippian jailer comes out. He's going to kill himself because he's thought he's lost his prisoners. And then Paul calls out to him and said, hey, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And the Philippian jailer comes to him and asks a question that will go down in infamy. What must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad it's that easy? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he got saved. His house got saved. They got baptized. And the Philippian church was born in those days. The church of Philippi. It's this church. It's a church that in his introduction, he says things like grace be unto you and peace. And he said those things in order. If you want to have peace in your life, you got to have grace first. And grace brings peace, and grace be unto you, and then peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. He said what he said in verse 3 because I believe he meant it with all his heart. I thank God. I thank my God for every remembrance of you. He was so thankful for these people, even so much that not only in his remembrance, but also in his prayers. In verse 4, he said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He said, not only do I am thankful for you, and not only do I have great joy for you, but even when I pray, it brings me so much joy when I'm making requests for you always. He was praying for them. He talked about their faithfulness and fellowship in the gospel. And then he talked about his bonds and how he did not want them to be discouraged by the stuff that he had suffered, because he had suffered for the sake of the gospel and for their sake. And then he said in verse number 9, he said, I want to give you some insight into my prayer life. And he said, this I pray, that your love may yet abound, yet more and more. Now you remember the last sermon I preached, it's been 5 or 6 weeks ago from this passage. The title of the message was, Here Comes the Boom. And how God wants our life to be exploding with love for Him. And that's what he said. I pray that your love for God would abound yet more and more. Literally the word means to superabound. It talks about going edge to edge and overflowing. He's saying, I'm praying that you have so much zeal and so much passion and so much love for God that it goes well past the edges of your life. I pray that a tidal wave of God's love will overflow in your life. He said, that's what I'm praying for you. But I want you to see a key word in this verse. He said, this is my prayer that your love may abound yet more and more. And here's the key word, in. In. I know what you're thinking. In what? We'll talk about that in a moment, but I want you to understand fully what he's praying. He was praying for them that they would live their life in the overflow. That your love for God would so superabound, that it would be so explosive in your life, that it would go from edge to edge with tidal waves over the sides, that it would be so much overflow that you would live your life in the overflow of your love and your passion and your zeal for God. Now, I'm going to do my best to bring this truth home to you, because I remember the first time, and my brother remembers too, probably the first time somebody told him about preaching. I was given advice several years ago from one of my dearest friends in the ministry, and we were just talking about preaching, because that's what preachers do. Builders talk about houses, and mechanics talk about cars, and painters talk about sheetrock men, and right? And preachers talk about preaching. And deacons, but mostly preaching. We talk about preaching, and we talk about styles, and we talk about people we're reading after, and stories, and approaches to the passages, and things God has done in my heart. And I would say that out of all the homiletics classes that I've ever taken, out of all the advice that I've ever been given about preaching, probably the greatest advice that I've ever been given about preaching was this. It wasn't a book. It wasn't a commentary. It wasn't a website. It wasn't a school. It wasn't a degree. The advice was this: Scott, the greatest preaching you will ever do will come out of the overflow. It'll come out of the overflow. The overflow of your intimacy with God, the overflow of your private prayer life, the overflow of your personal experiences, the meditations on God's truth, the overflow. It's what Robert Murray McShane, referencing the overflow in his preaching, he said that I would feel ashamed taking withered flowers to sick people. Bringing stale bread to those that are hungry. He had a passion and a desire for his preaching to be fresh, and he made a commitment to God that he was going to preach out of the overflow. G. Campbell Morgan used to tell the story of a Welsh preacher who was mightily used of God during those revival days. He only had one sermon, but under that one sermon, countless souls had been brought to Christ. The story goes on about a fellow preacher who traveled a great distance to visit with him. And his question to this preacher was simply this: where did you get that sermon? Morgan told how the quiet country preacher took his friend to a room where the carpet was worn near a window. He said, "Well, it kind of happened like this. One night I got down to pray, and I asked God to give me a message for the world." He said, "I prayed through the night." And then he said a simple statement. He says, "And when the morning came, the sermon came. That's where I got it." What was he saying? He's saying that that sermon came out of the overflow. They say, "Well, preacher, there's one problem here. I'm not a preacher." Well, in some ways you are, but I'm not talking to you about preaching. Because I figured if preaching out of the overflow is good, then living out of the overflow is great. Is great. See, I believe this principle touches everything. See, when my passion and my zeal and my love for God is overflowing past the edges of my life, then it affects, number one, my relationship with God. My relationship with God is not stale. It's not mundane. My relationship with God, my reading of His Word, my prayer time, it's not regimented. It's not done just because it's a habit. Some of you, and thank God for good habits, and I believe in good habits, but some of you, you read your daily bread, you pray for a few minutes about certain people, you read a certain portion of Scripture, you've been doing this for years, you got the same spot, it's the same time, and before you know it, now you read your Bible, and that's a great thing, but you do it out of habit, not out of the overflow. You pray out of habit, not out of the overflow. You come to church out of habit. And that's a good habit, amen? No, that was a really good place to say amen. That's a good habit, amen? You're here. That's a really good time I'm here today. It's a good habit. But listen, you should not be here because of a habit. We come to church because we love God and we want to live in obedience to His Word. We come to church out of the overflow. Out of the overflow. We serve God. You teach Sunday school. Not because you're supposed to. Out of the overflow. You work in children's ministry. Out of the overflow. The only thing that would possess somebody to work in the nursery is the overflow. Amen? You sing in the choir. Out of the overflow. We minister full time. Not because we get paid to it. Not because, well, I'm called and that's what I've got to do. It's got to be out of the overflow. And can I tell you why the brand of Christianity in the book of Acts was contagious and why ours is not? It's because we do not live in the overflow. Our relationship with God would change if we did it out of the overflow. Our relationship or our service to the King would change if we did it out of the overflow. Listen to me. Our relationship with our spouse would change. I can't tell you the amount of times in the last 13 and a half years here that I've sat in my office here, my office over there, and sat in front of people that did not act like they wanted to be married. In fact, the only thing that was keeping some of them married were either kids or the hassle of going through a divorce. You can tell when a couple loves each other. You can tell when their relationship is not just existing, but their relationship is thriving because it comes from a love and overflow of love one to another. Listen to me. You do not have a marriage problem, you have a love problem. And I would even go as deep to say this, and if you're struggling with your spouse, you got a love for God problem. Because my relationship with Christy is different when my passion for God is full throttle. It just happens out of the overflow. My diligence at work, it's the overflow. Paul's prayer for this church Paul's desire for these believers was that they would simply fall in love with Jesus. He said, "In this I pray, that your love for God..." You say, "Well, what if it's talking about their love for each other?" No, love for God always comes first. You remember, even Jesus set that in place. "Master, what's the greatest commandment of the law?" "To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." If I could get our church to do one thing, it wouldn't be to grow. It wouldn't be to have the nicest equipment or the nicest buildings or the biggest property or to dress up the nicest. If I could get New Life Church to do one thing, if I could pray for one thing, it would be that you fall in love with Jesus Christ. And that the rest of your life is simply the overflow. It's just spilling over. The other night we were at Dan's house doing a bonfire, and it's amazing how entertaining a bonfire can be, even to adults. So we had the kids out there. We were just spending some time together. It was Friday, and he had a Keurig coffee maker inside of his barn there, and so I went in to make me some coffee, and he had them little dinky cups. You need to buy bigger cups. And had them little dinky coffee cups, almost like a little shot of coffee, And so I put it on there, and I pushed, and I always just, you don't even really think about it, but I pushed the middle button. How many are familiar with the Keurig? You know what I'm talking about, okay? Some of them, you're like, okay, it's a coffee maker. And you push the middle button, and it makes your coffee for you. And so you push the button, and that's the medium size, but I didn't have a medium size cup. And he says, "Uh-oh, that's going to overflow." And I stood there like my brain, like, "Oh, no, what am I going to do?" You know? And so he brings me another one of those dinky cups. I'm like, "Here, use this." And so I had to catch the overflow with the other cup. See, some of us today, we need the Holy Spirit of God to push that button where it overflows the cup we got. Because there's some things in our life where the Spirit of God and our passion for Jesus needs to overflow into. He tells us here, he says, "And this I pray, that your love would so superabound yet more and more in..." Now he tells us what he wants their love to overflow into. Notice this morning, four results of living in the overflow. Number one, he said, "I pray that your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge." When we live our life in the overflow, the first result of living in the overflow of a passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ is a greater knowledge of the Holy One. A greater knowledge of the Holy One. Epigenosko is the Greek word that's used here. This word was talking about a different type of knowledge. It was not a book knowledge. It was not a knowledge of people, but it always referred to a knowledge of spiritual things. It was a spiritual knowledge. He was not saying that, "I want you to know more about each other. I want you to know more about Philippi. I want you to know more about your church. I want you to know more about this or that." He was saying, "I'm praying that your love would so superabound, that the love and the zeal and the passion that you have for God and His Son Jesus Christ would be so exploding in your life that it would overflow into more knowledge of God." Go to chapter 3 quickly, verse 10. This was not just the Apostle Paul's desire for them, but it was a desire for himself. He said, "That I may know Him. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection." Oh, we want to know God in His power. "God, give me your power. I prayed this morning for God's power on my life as I preach. God, I want to know you in your power." But when you love God, it doesn't stop there. He said, "I want to know you even in the fellowship of your suffering." You know, he did. You could read through the first chapter, and he talked about his bonds, and he talked about the persecution and the imprisonment. And he didn't want the Philippian believers to be discouraged by all the things that he was himself going through. But he was knowing God in the fellowship of his suffering, and yet he was desiring it. He said, "That I may know you in the power of your resurrection, in the fellowship of your suffering, even being made conformable unto his death." What was Paul's desire? His desire was to know God. Can I ask you a question this morning? Good, I think I will. Do you know of God? Or do you know God? Nod your head if you know there's a difference. How many of you were born and raised in church? Raise your hand. You went to Sunday school as a kid, right? Keep it up. Keep it up. All right. What were some of the first stories you heard? Somebody tell me. Noah and the Ark. How many, you heard Noah and the Ark? Yeah. Hollywood evidently didn't because they got it wrong. Yeah. But you heard Noah and the Ark? What's another one? David and Goliath. Jonah and the whale. Daniel in the lion's den. Hey, how about Jesus? Anybody hear about Jesus? Yeah, okay, good. That's a good one. That's a great story. Need to work on our Sunday school. Adam and Eve. Listen, that one's early. Yes. Listen to me. You heard of all of these stories. And as a kid, you knew of God. You knew of Adam and Eve. You knew of Noah and the ark. You heard about Moses and the Red Sea. You heard about David and Goliath and Daniel and the lion's den. You heard about Jesus and even know and recognize names like Paul and Peter and John. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a difference in knowing about something and knowing someone. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying that I'm praying that your love for God, your passion, your zeal for Jesus Christ would be so explosive, it would be edge to edge with tidal waves going over, that a tsunami of God's love would so overwhelm your spirit that it would increase your knowledge of who He is. When you live in the overflow, you start learning more about who God is. I believe with all of my heart that David, the psalmist, lived in the overflow for many years of his life. How else could he poetically and powerfully say, God, You are my refuge. You are my strength. You are my strong tower. Has He ever been a strong tower for you? You are my shield. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. Anybody ever heard this one? He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Has God ever restored your soul? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Listen, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Listen, Thou preparest a table before me, where? Even in the presence of mine enemies. Listen to me. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. You know what David was saying? He's saying, God, You are so good even in the midst of trials and my enemies. God, You are so great to me that I am overflowing right now. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm telling you, David knew what he knew about God, not because Jesse told him, and not because he heard the preaching of Samuel, but he learned in an intimate way more about God because he lived his life in the overflow. Number one, when you live your life in the overflow, you have a greater knowledge of the Holy One. But number two, I believe when you live your life in the overflow, you have a gaining discernment of truth and error. And if we've ever lived in a day that needed discernment, today's the day. I mean, let's notice a couple verses. Verse number 9. That your love may abound yet more and more in, number one, knowledge. But then number two, the Bible says, and in all judgment. Circle the word judgment if you mark in your Bible. Write out in your margins the word discernment. The ability to choose. The ability to differentiate. Verse 10, he explains it. He says, and that ye may approve things that are excellent. The word excellent there literally means things that are different, things that pull in opposite directions. If the church has ever needed an amount of godly discernment, it is today, church. Because we live in a culture that calls right wrong and wrong right, and they don't want to separate light and darkness, and they want to say that because we're not tolerant, that we're bigots, and that we're not right with God, and we're not in step with the world. And listen to me, I don't want to be in step with the world. But some of those things are easy. What happens when the church starts taking on the face of the world? And then you have people confused. Well, what is church? And who is Christ? And why do we need the cross? Ladies and gentlemen, we need godly discernment. You say, how do we get it? Books? Counsel? Well, and God gives us some of those things to help, but I'm telling you, the greatest way to gain godly discernment is the overflow. You fall in love with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God will lead you in better and best. Amen? He will. The Phillips translation says it this way: I want you to be able always to recognize the highest and best. The Moffat Bible translates this verse by saying, I pray that you may have a sense of what is vital. If the church is ever needed to be shaken about what is vital, it is today. It's today. May God help us to have this godly discernment. I need to hurry. Number three, what's the third result of living in the overflow? Number one, it's a growing knowledge. Number two, it's gaining discernment. Number three, it's a godly sincerity. You want to be real? Because I'll tell you, that is the biggest difference, in my estimation, of the early church and today's church. Today's church is bells and whistles and lights and sounds and entertainment. The early church, they were real. Today we put on a show. Yesterday they did signs and wonders. There's a difference. Today we have programs. Yesterday they had power. Today we exalt committees, and we exalt people and men. Yesterday they exalted Jesus Christ. It's different. Smoke and mirrors today. The genuine article of yesteryear. Notice what Paul said. He said, I pray that your love would abound yet more and more in the knowledge, in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. And then notice this, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The word sincere, it literally means tested by sunshine or without wax. You say, what does that mean? It was James Boyce in his commentary on Philippians that said that in ancient times, the finest pottery in those days was very, very thin. It had a clear color and it was bought at a high price. Fine pottery was very fragile, both before and after the firing of it. It was often in these cases that the pottery would be cracked in the oven. Cracked pottery would either be thrown away or sold at a really, really discounted price. But dishonest dealers fell into the habit of taking those cracks and finding some hard, pearly wax to blend in with the pottery, so that after they took it off the oven with that wax, it would look like one perfect piece. They would then take that pottery to the marketplace and they would try to sell it as a non-blemished piece of riches. But those that were cunning to these devices of these dishonest dealers knew that there was always one test they could do, one way to identify, to detect the insufficient elements of these pieces of pottery. They called it the sun test. They would take that piece of pottery and they would lift it up to the sun. And if it was porcelain, if it was pottery like it should be, the sun would not pierce through. The sun would be blocked by the pureness of the vessel. But if there was one crack that had been filled with wax, if you held it up to the sun, the light of the sun would shine through the wax, and they would know and detect the blemishes of the pottery and know it wasn't worthy of being purchased. And what is the Bible saying here? The Bible is saying when you live your life in the overflow, when God holds you up to the glory of His Son, He sees you as being real. Two things. He sees you as being holy and blameless. Holy talking about the inside purity and blameless talking about the outside purity. Because I believe this. I believe if you're holy and pure on the inside, you're going to be holy and pure on the outside. Amen? I believe it affects it. And the Bible says that if you live your life in the overflow, you'll be real. You'll have influence. You'll have favor with all men. And even God Himself can hold you up to the Son of God, the glory of His Son. And He will show you as blameless and without offense. He'll show you as real. I love the little story about a certain group of boys who they were going to do something they probably shouldn't be doing. They were up to no good as little boys normally did. And one boy, even amidst the pressure, resisted to be involved in the group. He was not going to do what they wanted to do, and they teased him about it. They called him Scaredy Cat. They called him some other names, and then one said, "Oh, you're just afraid that if your father finds out that he's going to hurt you." Now listen, to which the little boy answered, "No, I'm only afraid that if my father finds out, it will hurt him." And Paul's saying to the church of Philippi, he's saying, listen, if you will live in the overflow, everything becomes about Him. You strive to live blameless. Listen to me, church. You cannot make yourself holy. If you know that, say amen. You cannot make yourself holy, but you can live in the overflow of your life. Don't you want to live in the overflow? Don't you want to have so much love and passion and zeal for God that every single day you wake up, it's not, "Well, I got to read my Bible." It's, "Where's my Bible? I want to read about Him." "Well, the preacher said we got to pray." No, God, I want to talk to You. That you've got worn spots in places of your house on carpet where your knees have felt every day because you're living in the overflow. Where right now it's not mundane, it's not stale, it's not old, it's fresh. It's alive. You say, how can that happen? It's living in the overflow. Where your knowledge of God increases. Where your discernment. Where you stop making some of those bad decisions. Not because you purposely said, I'm going to stop making that decision. You're living in so much the overflow that even when you get close to the line, God says, back over here. You live in such an overflow that you live blameless, that even the test of the sun, where there's no wax, who you are in the world is who you are behind closed doors. And God knows that. That happens when you live your life in the overflow. And let me give you the final thing. When you live your life in the overflow, there will be a growing fruitfulness from your living. Notice what He said. He said, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God." Say, preacher, how do I live a fruitful life? You love God so much that it just begins to overflow. It's what He said in Matthew 13 when He was talking. Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. And He said in verse 22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word out, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that received the seed in the good ground," what's the good ground? The overflow. When he receiveth the seed of the good ground and heareth and understandeth it, he beareth fruit, and some bring forth 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. the greatest days of my life, my Christian life, have been lived when I'm overflowing with a love for Jesus Christ. How much do you love Him today? How much? Do you love Him as much as you're supposed to, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love Him as much as Peter thought he loved Jesus when three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" Listen to me. The day we have a revival with our passion and our zeal and our love for God is the day we understand what it means to live in the overflow. And then God begins to reveal knowledge about Himself to us. And God gives us greater discernment than we've ever had before. And God makes us real. And He bears fruit from our life. I want to live my life in the overflow. How about you today? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed this morning. Our Father, I pray that You will speak to our hearts during this invitation. And I pray that, God, that You have driven this point home to us, that if they haven't heard anything else, God, it's all about how much we love You. If we seek first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, all these other things, they just kind of fall into the overflow. Because, God, I know there are days when we get dry and we get thirsty. The sun and the heat of this world gets hot. And yet, Lord, I pray that today we'll understand how important it is to fall in love with Jesus. How important it is not just to go through the motions, but to live our life in the overflow of God's love. Speak to our hearts during this invitation, we pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You're here. You say, "Preacher, I want to live my life in the overflow. Please pray for me." If that's you, would you lift your hand this morning? I want to live my life in the overflow. God bless you. As we stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed, as we stand, if you raised your hand and God spoke to your heart, would you join me this morning around this altar and just say, "God, help me live in the overflow. Help me not to go through the motions." You come. God spoke to your heart. Don't stay there. Get on these altars if you can. Say, "Lord, help me not to go through the motions. Help me not to be faithful to church just because I'm supposed to. Help me not to read my Bible just because I'm supposed to. Help me not to pray just because I'm supposed to. Help me not to be good to my spouse because I'm supposed to." May it all happen out of the overflow. May it all be results of my passion and my love for You. Bruce is going to sing one stanza, then we're going to pray. You need to come. You join these that are continuing to come this morning. Spirit.